Good morning. Okay, this morning's reading is Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
Thank you, Jean. We're continuing our series in the book of Acts, the first eight chapters. The series title is A Faithful Witness, a faithful witness. And last week, we looked at what characterized the New Testament church in its infancy. One of the verses in verse 43, it says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." This morning, we're going to take a look at one of those accounts. So Luke gives us a snapshot. He says, here's what was happening. There were many signs. There are many wonders that were being done through the apostles. Now, that's a generic statement. It doesn't hone on any one sign, any one thing that happened. But Acts chapter 3 does hone in on one of those signs. One of those signs. The title for the sermon this morning is Miracles and Mission. Miracles and Mission. We're going to take a look at this third chapter again. As I've said before, probably every sermon that we've looked at so far, Acts is not a prescriptive work. Luke doesn't tell us, here's what you're supposed to do. It tells us what they did. So we're looking back in history. It's a narrative work. We're taking a look at what happened. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the body of Christ. 3,000 people were saved at one time, and the church is born. And we have a blow-by-blow account of what it looks like for them to fulfill the mission that God gave them, which is to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we're going to see an account this morning of how part of that witness is to testify to the miraculous. So we're going to take a look, first of all, the miracle. Gene read the scripture, verses 1 through 10. A cripple is healed. Been crippled since for 40 years at birth. Taking a look at what transpired afterwards, the message, just like the day of Pentecost, when the miracle was the pouring out of the Spirit and everyone was speaking in other languages that they didn't know to begin with, and they were proclaiming the mighty deeds of God. There was a message that immediately followed when they said, "What does this mean?" Peter said, "I'll tell you what this means." He's going to do the same thing in Acts chapter 3. And then we're going to take a look at the mission. We can take a look at the mission. Our mission, your mission, my mission. The mission of the body of Christ. Whoever follows Christ and says, "I am a disciple," you and I are given the exact same mission. And we're going to take a look at what that mission is and what it has to do with the text that we're looking at. So please turn to Acts chapter 3. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the preaching of his word. Father, we come to you in humble dependence. Thank you for your Spirit, for giving birth to the church. Thank you for bringing those of us who are in Christ into union with you by grace through faith. I pray that the preaching of the word would have its powerful effect through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help me to teach and to preach in such a way that Christ is honored, that people are edified and encouraged in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the miracle. First off, the setting. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That's 3 o'clock. So the ninth hour is 3 p.m. Remember last week? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, and the prayers, meaning that they would often come together in corporate prayer. This is one of those times. So the occasion is Peter and John, they're going to the temple. That's where they all gathered daily to pray, and they're on their way at the ninth hour. Verse 2, a man lame from birth. Now we learn in chapter 4 how old he was. He is over 40 years old. So, do the math, he has been crippled for 40 years. Now, why is he there? He's brought there by friends. We presume they're friends. A man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that's called the Beautiful Gate. Now, why are Peter and James there? Or Peter and James? Peter and John, why are they there? What's the motive? To pray. Why is he there? To take alms. Now, there's no shame in that. That was the culture then. But he's 40 years old. I have to believe. I have no proof scripturally. So if some of you Bible nerds come up to me and say, Rooks, that's not in the Bible. That's not true. You're speculating. Correct. This is 100% speculation. Right? So don't ask me. I speculate that when he was a child, his parents brought him to the temple not to collect alms, but to be prayed for that he might walk. Somewhere along the last 40 years, that hopefulness gave way to resignation and acceptance that nothing is ever going to change. He's not there to pray. He's there to hope and lean on the generosity and the goodwill of people that have more than he does. So that sets the scene. That sets the scene. Verse 3. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. He's not sure. We don't know if he knows who they are or not. But he's going to find out who they are and what they stand for momentarily. And what does he ask for? He's not asking for prayer. He's not asking for healing. He just wants a little coin because he can't work. He's on the dole because he can't work, period. Every day he receives alms. Peter looks, directed his gaze at him, as did John, and they said, look at us. Look at us. Look at us. He fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he didn't just get up. What's the text say? He leapt. Okay, 40 years. This man has never walked. He doesn't just crawl up. He leaps up. He stood, he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This is a full-blown spectacle. This was not done in a corner. Everyone saw it. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let that sink in for a second. What's the best indication of how your life is going to go in the future? Not a trick question, how it's gone in the past. That is generally a true statement. And you look at the people that are surrounding you, and you look at their lives, and you look at someone who has been infirmed, addicted, controlled, oppressed for the last 40 years, the best indicator of what their life is going to look like in the future is what? The last 40 years. These individuals have seen this individual at the temple gate begging for alms for the last 40 years, and for the first time in their lives, he's not begging for anything. He's jumping up and down, and he is praising God, and he's leaping. They are awestruck. What has happened? This is what happens when God does something which is absolutely extraordinary. If someone else were to walk in and jump up and down and praise God, you'd probably just think, calm down, spaz. It's just the temple. You might even be mildly annoyed by their exuberance. And some of you in worship, when certain people get out of control, you think, calm down, spaz. It's just a praise and worship service. Not to judge, but I know some of you do that because I used to do that myself. So I'm guessing some of you used to be like I was. But this is different. No one says, calm down, spaz. They're just like, what happened? This is truly a miracle. And they are praising God. They're filled with, what does it say? Wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. That's the miracle. That's the miracle. What's the miracle for? That's the message. That's the message. So let's take a look. I don't have all the text here, but verse 11 says, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, that is, at me and John, as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of all of you. So in other words, you want to know why this guy is jumping up and down who's never been able to walk his entire life? Because the man you put on the cross, whom God raised from the dead, rose him to walk and jump and praise God. Jesus Christ, his name, his power healed this man. John and I, we're just the messengers. There's no denying that something powerful has been done. But to what end? To what end? Okay, Jesus healed him. Not Peter, not John. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. But to what end? Keep reading. Verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God has foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins might be blotted out. Do you know what is far more tragic than a man not being able to walk? What is far more tragic is that individuals come into the temple day in and day out, or this church week in and week out, and leave without having received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and King. That's a tragedy. And so Peter's saying, let me tell you why God raised this man from the dead, so that you might believe that Christ has the power to forgive you of your sins. So repent! Therefore, turn back that your sins might be blotted out, that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. That's a miracle. This is a miracle. This is a verified miracle. as was the miracle of the gift of tongues when these individuals on the day of Pentecost, Jews from every language, they literally heard the apostles and the disciples proclaiming the wondrous, mighty deeds of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in their own native tongues. That is a miracle. And this, too, is a different kind of miracle, but it is a miracle. Now, what is a miracle? I've used that word probably a dozen times already, but what do we mean when we say a miracle? It's a miracle the Cubs won the World Series in 2016. That's not a miracle. Some of you Cardinals fans, yes, it is. No, it's not. That's not a miracle. It's not a miracle when you get a parking spot at the mall on a Christmas Eve when you forgot to do your shopping earlier. It's not a miracle. Okay, I'm not saying that God doesn't do things which are not miraculous, but the definition of a miracle is when God acts contrary to nature. It's extraordinary. There's no other explanation. You can't just reason this away. You can't just say, oh, the Cubs were bound to win eventually. Or someone was bound to leave the mall eventually, and I just happened to be on that spot. When they pulled out, I pulled in. Miracle. No, it's not a miracle. You can thank God for ordaining and working in your life to provide that parking spot or your team winning, but it's not a miracle. Even when you pray for the healing of your family members and God brings healing. Healing is not necessarily a miracle because he designed our bodies to what? Heal. They are designed to heal. So when you and I pray for healing and God heals us and we heal in a way that's in accordance the way with everybody else heals, we should praise and thank God and we should pray for healing. But when it happens, it's not a miracle. This is a miracle. 40 years, unable to walk, he's jumping up and down. This is a miracle. Why? So that those individuals who witnessed this miracle might know that Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, has conquered sin and conquered death. Full stop. That's the reason for the miracle. That's the reason for the miracle. Okay, some of you are like, great. People repented and were saved, but I got questions. How many of you have questions right now? If you don't have questions, you're not. The kids, I saw a kid raise their hand. Thank you. I'm glad the kids are here. Kids, you got questions? Your parents do too. They're just not bold like you are to raise their hand. So here's some common questions. Ready? Does God still heal? Absolutely. Absolutely. What's the point in praying for healing if he doesn't still heal? What's the point in going to a doctor if God still doesn't heal? Do you realize that God uses modern medicine as a vehicle for bringing people to wellness? So, yes, of course God heals. Of course God heals. Some of you are like, well, that's not my question. I want to know, does God still heal miraculously? Yes, absolutely. I know many of you have heard the story of when my son, Ryan, he had Wagner's disease, his kidneys shut down, and we prayed. And we prayed intensely, as did the church. And he was healed. One day he had it, the next day he didn't. He's in his mid-30s now, and there's been no sign or no reoccurrence. Now, the doctors didn't attribute it to a miracle. The doctors attributed it to a false diagnosis. Because when he got better, they said, well, he can't have had that because he wouldn't have got better if he had that. So he must have had something else. We just don't know what it was. Whatever. He's better. So, yes, he heals miraculously. Last week, after the first service, a man came up to me and he asked me, he said, a few years back, you guys were preaching through James, and you talked about James chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, where it says, if any of you is sick, he should go to the elders and ask to be prayed for, and they will pray and anoint him with oil, and the sick will be made well. He goes, do you guys still do that? I said, absolutely. He goes, well, could you do that for me? I said, sure. So we're going to meet him after the second service. We're going to pray over him. He goes, well, today, that was last week, or he said, this year is the seventh year anniversary. This summer is the seventh year anniversary of when I broke my neck. I was in one of those simulated skydiving tunnels where, you know, you kind of float and the giant fan underneath you blows you, and you're just like this. Well, he kind of lost his bearings, and it tossed him into the side of the wall and snapped his neck. And the doctors, he woke up in the hospital, and his neck was broken, and they told him, you're going to be a quadriplegic. You've severed your spine. You will never be able to walk again. The only question is whether or not you will be able to use your hand enough to use a motorized wheelchair. If not, we're going to have to fit you with a straw. And in his words, these are his words, essentially they told me, you're going to be like Stephen Hawking. You're just going to have, that's going to be your life. And so he had resigned himself to, well, that's just it. That's it. This is my life. He's in Los Angeles in the hospital, and seven ladies from Saddleback Community Church come wandering in. Wandering is a wrong verb. They walked in. They were there on purpose. They didn't wander. They walked in and they asked him, would you like us to lay hands on you and pray? I won't tell you exactly what he said, but he said, heck yes. And they prayed over him. And he said, my body began to tingle. And it's a life-defining, life-changing moment for me. And I was able to walk, and I left that hospital, and the doctors couldn't figure it out. Because I'm not supposed to be walking. But my hands still get numb every once in a while, so I wondered if the elders could pray over me. So does God still do miracles today? Does he? Yes. Yes, he does. He does. And does he use the laying on of hands from elders and ladies that wander through the church hospital or the hospital? Yes, he does. He does. Does he always heal? No. Not always. He doesn't always heal. I don't know why. This is not the sermon where you get all the answers for all the reasons God has delayed his answers to your pleas. Do you ever wonder how often the parents of this crippled man ask God, why not our son? Do you ever wonder that? Why won't you heal my son? His parents are most likely dead at this point. He's 40. The average life expectancy wasn't 70, 80, 90 years old back then. They might be alive. I don't know. I can't prove that. The point is that sometimes we wait. And sometimes God doesn't show up through seven crazy ladies at your hospital bed. Sometimes it doesn't work that way. Sometimes God doesn't show up through Peter and John walking into the temple. And you and I, we wonder if he's even there because we've prayed and we haven't got the answer that we were looking for. We want our quote unquote miracle, but it doesn't sometimes come. Right? Back it up to chapter 2, and awe came upon every soul and many wonders and signs. That's Luke's word for miracle. He doesn't call them miracles. They are miracles, but it's not the word he uses. He uses the word signs were being done through the apostles. Okay, it's important to grasp what's going on here. A sign. What is a sign? You drove here, you probably saw a number of signs on the side of the road. They told you how fast to go, or rather, how fast you can go. Beyond that, you shouldn't go that fast. There's directional signs. Signs tell us something about reality. There's directional signs. So the sign is not the thing. It points to the thing. You follow me? The sign is not the thing. It points to the thing. That he says many things were being done, signs, i.e. miracles that pointed to the thing. The miracles aren't the thing, but they point to the thing. Why? Because they're signs. What do signs do? They point to the thing. I want you to imagine you're going on family vacation. Clark Griswold, you load the family truckster and you head out. You're going to the Grand Canyon, right? Driving the family truckster and you see the signs. There's signs, kids. Grand Canyon, 20 miles. We're going to see the Grand Canyon. And then, right before you enter the park, there's a huge sign. Welcome to the Grand Canyon. So you stop and you get out and you take out your phone and you stand by the sign. And you take the picture of you and the kids. And you get back in the car and you drive back to Iowa. What's wrong with this story? You made the sign the thing. The sign's not the thing. The Grand Canyon is the thing. Okay? Now, what does this have to do with this story? The miracle's not the thing. It's not the thing. It points to the thing. What's the thing? The Lord Jesus Christ conquering sin and death. That's the thing. And that's what the miracle points to. Here's the thing. I'm fixated on the thing this morning. Here's the thing. This guy is probably dead in 20 years. Lazarus, you remember him? Come out of the tomb, take the grave clothes off. He died. Jairus' daughter, the synagogue ruler, Jesus told her, little girl, rise, she died. Simon the leper, miracle, he was healed, he died. Every single person who has ever been miraculously delivered of any impairment, disease, or malady, who was healed by Jesus, or healed by the apostles, or healed through the laying on of hands by seven ladies in L.A., they're all going to die. Some of you are like, you are just Mr. Cheery this morning. Those are signs that point to the reality of the conquering of sin and death by Jesus. They're not the thing. But I want, personally, I want healing. Don't hear me. By saying they're not the thing, don't hear me say, therefore, you shouldn't long for healing. You shouldn't long for restoration. You shouldn't continue to pray with tears, with anguish, with fasting, with faith, and recruit others to do so. Don't hear me say that. But I have to explain to you what the point of the signs are. Because if we fixate on the signs being the thing, and you don't get the thing, which is not really the thing, but you make the wrong thing the thing, when you don't get it, you'll think it's because of your sin. Maybe I don't have enough faith. That's why God won't heal. Or maybe it's because I haven't confessed all my sins, so it problem must be with me. I'm not worthy of God's mercy. I'm not worthy of God's healing. Or worse, you'll slip into the same place that Asaph was in Psalm 73, where his soul became embittered. He looked at the unrighteous and he saw that everything was awesome with them, but things weren't awesome with the righteous. And so he began to conclude that maybe God's the problem. Maybe you're the problem, God, because I've done everything right and you won't do the thing for me and my family like you did for this guy in Acts chapter 3. See, that's the problem when you make the wrong thing the thing. That's not the thing. It's not the thing. The mission is the thing. The mission is the thing. What did Jesus tell them before he poured out the Spirit? Wait in Jerusalem until you're empowered from on high. And then my Spirit is going to be poured out upon you. You're going to be baptized in the Spirit. and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come, and you will be my witnesses. You will testify to my glory and my greatness. You will testify to my glory and my greatness, my death, my burial, my resurrection, my gospel, my good news. You will be my good news bearers. And you'll testify first in Jerusalem, which is where this is happening. And then you will move out into all Judea. And then you'll spread out further into Samaria. And then you're going to go to the ends of the earth and you're going to be my witnesses, because that's the thing. That's the mission. That's what these signs are pointing to. So what does this have to do with us? Here's what it has to do with you and I. The Word of God says very clearly that all of us, in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were children of disobedience, objects of God's wrath, enslaved to our sin, unable to walk or do anything pleasing to God. We were ambivalent towards God at best, or at worst, we were consciously rebelling against him. Either way, we were rebels. And we could not walk. Dead people can't walk. But, those signs, those things pointed to the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. And at some point in time, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You heard the words that Peter preached to these people. Repent and turn from your sins to Christ. And you rose and you walked. That is a miracle. And you and I are to testify, jumping and leaping and praising God, that we have been delivered from sin and from death. You have been saved, so boast not in your salvation that you have done anything, but boast in the one who has saved you. You've been reconciled to Christ, so boast in that reconciliation through the shed blood of Christ. You've been reconciled to one another, or are in the process of being reconciled, so boast in what God is doing as he mends your relationship. Some of you have been delivered from besetting sins. Praise God for that and testify to his power in that. Some of you have not yet been delivered, but you are waiting on deliverance. Praise God for the endurance to wait patiently. Some of you have been the recipients of divine healing, literally, for your physical body. Praise God and give him glory and testify to his greatness, as that being a sign that points you to and others towards Christ. Some of you are still on your mat outside the temple waiting for him to tell you to get up and walk physically. And praise God as you wait, because he's not going to leave you there. Do you know that these signs point to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? But do you know what that points to? The restoration of all things in and through Christ. All things. There will be no little children in wheelchairs when Jesus returns. There will be no one that is stricken with vile diseases. There will be no injustice. There will be no tears except tears of joy when he comes. That's the thing the signs point to. And Christ is the one who is going to deliver all that to us. And testify and boast as well in your sufferings. It's not on the screen, but if you want to turn there real quick, I got time, don't worry, I'm watching the clock. Turn to Romans 5. Romans 5. Moreover, this is verse 3. Moreover than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That's how the ESV renders it. I don't know what version you're reading, but this last spring, a few months back, I was reading this passage in the Revised Standard Version, which doesn't translate the word rejoice, rejoice. It translates the word rejoice, it translates it boast. And I found that curious because I'm like, boast? I don't remember reading that. Well, it's because I don't usually read the RSV. So a number of translations translate it rejoice, and a few translations translate it boast. And so I looked up the Greek, and sure enough, the Greek's right there. It says boast. Boast. Here's what Paul's saying. Are you suffering? Boast in your suffering. What's the point in boasting in suffering? Are you lying on a mat outside the temple? Boast. What? Are you waiting for God to heal you? Boast. That doesn't make any sense. I get the boast after I've been healed and jump up and down. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, no, are you on the mat? Boast in your sufferings. What? What's God doing? He's producing endurance. What's the endurance doing? It's developing character. What's the character doing? It's refining your hope. And it's teaching you that the healing's not the thing. It's pointing you to a greater hope that can never be taken from you. See, that's the thing about health. Even if you are healed miraculously today, old age and death will take it from you anyway. But the hope that can't be taken from you, that's where Paul's going. And Peter alludes to this in the verse that's up here. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them or be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you, how can you possibly hope in your circumstances? See, this is the guy who hasn't been healed. Or it's the guy who hasn't been healed yet. How do you still hold on to your integrity and your faith? This is what his wife asked him. How do you continually to worship that God? He's taken your children. He's taken your health. You should just curse God and die. And Job says, woman, you are speaking like the foolish women. So he doesn't know, Job doesn't know Jesus yet. He does now. You do. We do. What Peter's saying is, listen, if you are lifted off of your mat, you should jump up and down and praise God and give him the glory. If you are still on your mat, you should lie there and give God the glory because he will raise you from the dead and he will give strength to your bones. One way or the other, he will bring ultimate freedom. And this is what he's saying. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you, that you still have in the midst of your pain. How can Peter say that? Because he knows the signs aren't the main thing. I'm not making light of signs. Sometimes God's no's are not really no's. They're just not yet. Sometimes his no's are no's. Paul, praying to have a physical thorn removed from his flesh. He doesn't tell us what the malady is. He just says, 3 times I prayed that God would remove this thorn from my flesh. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But God told me, God said, no. 3 times I asked, and 3 times he said, no. But he didn't just say no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect through weakness. Here's the thing. Paul heard a very specific no. Most of us probably won't hear an audible no. And when you don't hear a very clear no, it just means not yet. So keep asking. Don't resign. Keep going to the temple and asking for prayer. That's why James says, are any of you sick? You should be prayed for. You should pray for one another. you should come and ask the elders to lay hands on you and anoint you with oil. You should do this. Now, is that a formula that means that anybody who gets anointed with oil and the elders pray over, they'll immediately be healed? No, it's not. That's not a formula. Because this isn't a formula. Faith is not a formula. All of those things point us to the one who gives us hope, where our hope comes from. That's the miracle. That's the message. And that's our mission, is to rejoice, to boast in our deliverance, in our salvation, in our healing, and in our suffering where he has not yet removed the thorn or not yet told us to rise and walk. But here's the thing, whether or not you can physically walk or not, we are all called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received. And that calling that we have received comes through the Lord and Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ, who conquered sin and death. The witness of the church is advanced when God's people are healed and miracles are done. The witness of the church is advanced when God's people wait patiently and cry out together as they wait for healing. Either way, the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. Would you please stand for the reading of the benediction? I read this passage a few weeks ago. It's just too good not to read again. So it's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us, to him be the glory in the church and Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are a healing God. Thank you that you called this man to rise and walk. Thank you that he jumped up and down and he praised God. Thank you that you still heal today. And thank you that you still do miracles. And thank you that you give us endurance and patience to wait until you bring us through. Lord, we ask for your healing. Specifically, there are people here who are hurting. They are emotionally strained. They are lonely. They are physically broken. There are relationships that need healing. Lord, we need a healing touch from you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would be gracious and you would pour your Spirit out and you would bring the healing that people long for. And Lord, as we wait for that deliverance, would you help us to endure? Would you strengthen our character? Would you refine our hopes, that our hopes would be only in you? And Lord, would you do in and through us what we cannot do for ourselves, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.